Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. In chapter 1, we looked at God's judgment on the heathen. You'll remember the picture. It talked about those who were worshiping idols, those who, instead of worshiping the true God, turned to worshiping the creation instead, who would take statues of stone and wood and bow down to them, who would worship the star and the stars and the moon and the sun. And God's righteous judgment is brought against them. And you'll remember the condemnation that was so clearly expressed in the last verses of that chapter. When we get to chapter 2, we're dealing with a totally different class of people. We're dealing with those, also Gentiles, who see themselves as superior to the heathen. And you can imagine the way they would talk. They would say something like this. You're absolutely right, Paul. Preach it, Paul. Just tell them all about it. All of those heathen, they don't know anything about God. They're wicked. They're cruel. Now, I'm different. Ha-ha. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I live a decent life. I don't bow down to idols. I mean, certainly God will accept me. The passage we're looking at now points out the fact that God will not accept the self-righteous Gentiles who would look down upon the heathen. We have very clear pictures of this in the Word of God. You'll remember the story that Jesus told about the publican and about the Pharisee and the tax collector. We find it in Luke chapter 18. And he says this. It says that he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. This is talking about just the people we're discussing, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And this is how he described it. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, from our vantage point, I mean, if we're looking at this, we'd probably say, well, here's the Pharisee. I mean, the Pharisee was a person who tried his best to be very religious, obeyed all of the 600 and some laws that he found in the Bible and then added a whole bunch to them. I mean, he was doing everything he possibly could to please God. He was, by all human standards, a righteous man. And the other person is a tax collector. Now, I don't think that, I have nothing against tax collectors. I mean, somebody has to collect taxes. But in that day, tax collectors were really viewed quite negatively. Let me give you an idea of why that was so. Tax collectors today collect the taxes that we owe, and that money goes to the government. That's what a tax collector does. In that day, it wasn't exactly that way. The way it worked was this. The government said to the tax collector, you go and collect taxes. Get as much as you can, and you have to give us this much. And they would go and they would require large amounts of money from the people, much more than the government was exacting, and the rest they would keep, and they became wealthy that way. In many cases, the tax collectors were very dishonest people. They were people who were out to get what they could for themselves. It was not just a job. So when you get this picture, Jesus is comparing a man who seemed righteous in the eyes of most of the folks to a person who was out to get whatever he could for himself and didn't care about anybody else. That's the picture. And then we read, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Sounds a little like our sermon starter. Listen to the words. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see, God, I'm better than these guys. Look at me. I'm okay. I'm good. You have to accept me. I mean, you may not accept him, but you have to accept me. That's what he's saying. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, I want you to notice something in here. In the original language, this is a very good translation. It says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He's looking at himself singularly at, well, I can't get that one out, singularly as the person that he considers to be the ultimate example of a sinner. Look at me, God. I'm just a sinner. Be merciful to me. Jesus then says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I remember meeting a man. In fact, this was not that long ago. Someone that I had an association with. And we began talking about the things of God. And I knew this man reasonably well, and I don't want to go into any details, but he was living in a way that obviously dishonored God. If I told you about his lifestyle, you would understand what I was talking about. He was a man who was living in a way that every one of us would consider to be reprehensible. Anti-Christian. And I started to talk with him about the things of the Lord. And his response was this. He said, I'm a good person. I help other people. And I believe that I am kind. And people appreciate the things that I do. And I am sure that on that basis, God will accept me. That's like this person. Here is one who says, look at me, look at the things that I do, and by looking at me, you can determine for sure that I will be okay in the sight of God. Now, I fear for this man. He's a friend of mine, or was. I haven't seen him in a long time. But here's somebody who is on the path to hell and doesn't know it, isn't aware of it, because he doesn't realize that it's not his supposed goodness that is going to make him righteous with God. Just like that Pharisee who could stand in the temple and say, God, look at all the things that I do. Certainly, you're going to accept me. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. Jesus, one day, experienced the time when a woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was brought to him. And he was challenged. by again the leaders of the people. Here is this woman who's been caught in adultery. The law of Moses said that she should be stoned. What do you say? Now, what I find interesting here is here's the leaders of the Jewish people, and they're challenging Jesus. They're trying to catch him, by the way. That's what's going on here. You see, they're thinking, well, if he says stone her, and they do it, then he's going to look like a bad person because he talked about stoning this woman. If he says, no, don't stone her, then he's going to be seen as one who disobeys the law. So one way or the other, you know, you're wrong if you do it this way, you're wrong if you do it that way. That's the position that they were trying to get Jesus in. Jesus then stoops down on the ground and writes something with his finger in the sand. Nobody knows what he wrote. Doesn't say in Scripture. Doesn't matter. And then he simply says to them, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one they left without casting stones at this woman. And Jesus then said to her, woman, where are they who condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. The lesson that we have here is that not that the lady who was caught in adultery is not doing something evil. She clearly is. That's not the issue. The issue is that here are these people who are supposed to be leaders over God's household, lifting themselves up above this woman and above Jesus, and in a sense claiming that they are the ones with authority. They're okay. They're okay. Jesus forgives the sinner and sends her away with joy, while the Pharisees, who would condemn and would lift themselves up above others, are put to shame. Isn't this what Jesus, what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 2, when he talked about this whole idea of our being humble? When he used the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of humility, he said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And then Jesus is used as an example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And it talks about his coming and being willing to die on the cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him. You see, those who will judge one another, those who will say, I'm better, and may even be those like the Pharisees who think they're living for God and doing the things of God, unless they have come to faith in Jesus Christ, are just as guilty as the heathen. In this same passage that we're looking at, God talks about his principles of judgment. Now, a lot of people get confused about this passage because it's talking not about how a person gets saved, but how God judges. Let's take a look at that for a moment. It says, but because of your stubbornness, verse 5, and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now, it sounds like salvation by works, doesn't it, when you first hear it? It's not what it's talking about. For those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's he saying here? He's saying, here is my basic principle for judging. This is not how you get saved. We find that out when we get to chapter 3. We'll get there eventually. But what this is saying is, when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to look at you. When you appear before God's throne, he's going to look at you. And he's going to ask the question, are you righteous or are you guilty of sin? The fact of the matter is that every one of us fits into the guilty of sin category. It tells us here that if we, by perseverance in doing good, seek glory and immortality, we'll have eternal life. In other words, if we do it all the time, if that is what we've done from the moment of birth to the moment of death, and not one of us fits into that category, not one. And so, everyone will be judged. We find out later that by God's grace, we can be saved, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In this same passage, my friends, it talks about the concept of repentance. What does it mean to repent? Well, what a blessing it is to know that God accepts the repentant sinner. I think of the story that is told of the prodigal son. You remember that story in Scripture? It's a wonderful story, and it's a picture that is a parable, a wonderful parable that talks about what it is for God to forgive. Do you remember the story? Man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. This normally wasn't done in that day. Normally you wait until the father died and then you receive. But he said, no, I want what I get now, not later. I want it now. I want to have some fun in my life. You ever meet kids like that? I mean, I just want to enjoy life. Just give me everything I deserve and I'm going out. So they divided his wealth between the two sons. The younger son gathered everything and he went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered everything with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be poor and impoverished. He went and he hired him out to one of the citizens of the land and he sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. That's a big difference from the wealth of his father's house to feeding the pigs. And he would have gladly eaten the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. Then he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread and I'm dying here of hunger? I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And you'll remember what happened. He begins to travel and he heads towards his father's house. And his father sees him a long distance off and he's worried. Well, what's going to happen to me? Will my father accept me? I'm going to go and I'll offer to be a hired servant for my father. And his father sees him and runs to him and throws his arms around them. And then he calls for his servants to come and to kill the fatted calf and to bring a big feast for his son who was lost is found again. And there's a comparison here. You would think that the older brother would have a similar attitude, wouldn't you? Wow, my brother's back home. Now, he didn't have that attitude at all. The attitude of the older brother was just terrible. It says he became angry. He was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, listen to what the older brother says. Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and you've never neglected any command of yours, and yet you've never given me the fatted calf so that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours comes, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. God says, there is the possibility of salvation if one will turn in repentance to him. There are those Gentiles who point the finger at the heathen. Oh, you wicked ones. I'm so much better than you, they say. But in reality, they're the same type of sinners as they are. For as it says in our passage, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. You're just as sinful as the heathen, he's saying. I wonder whether some of us fit into the same category today. I hope and trust that each one of us here has come to know the Savior. But, you know, there's a possibility that in any group, even a small group like ours, there's someone who has been depending on his or her own righteousness, his or her own good works, and will look down on others and say, I'm not like that. I'm a good person. I live well. I do good things. Look at me. The collection plate is passed. I put money in it. Every day I strive to do things that are for the good of other people. I raise my family well. Who could possibly judge me? And God says, don't judge, for you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Just as we saw the terrible example of the second brother, there's another wonderful story that each one of us has read in Scripture. The story of the man Zacchaeus. You remember little Zacchaeus who climbed up the tree? It's a wonderful story and one that teaches us so much about salvation. It's in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered into Jericho and he was passing through the city. And there was that man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. I told you about tax collectors. And it says he was very rich. In other words, he stole a lot of money from people. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and because he was short, he climbed up a tree. Jesus came to the place, and he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Others began to grumble. He has gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus turned to Christ. Turned from his evil ways, trusted in him, and began to say, as a symbol of my faith, I'm going to begin to do the good things. The good things don't save. The good things are a result of salvation. Where do we stand today? The Word of God says, the wages of sin is death. That's a sad picture. That those of us who have sinned are worthy of death, and that includes every one of us. But the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask you a question today. In which category do you find yourself? Are you one who is trusting in your own goodness for God's pleasure? Do you sit back and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I guess I've sinned, but I've done a lot of good things. And certainly, God will accept you. That's what you're thinking. This passage clearly says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. The wrath of God abides on such people. Or are you one who has trusted in Jesus Christ, who gave his life that men and women might have everlasting life? If you have, my friends, you have nothing to fear, for life eternal is yours. For those of us who do know him, the other question we might ask, like Zacchaeus, what are we doing now to serve the Lord? May it be that each one of us will be living our lives in such a way that Jesus Christ will be glorified by how we live for his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we look to you, knowing that you are the giver of joy and of peace. And I ask our Father that you will bless us today. If there's anyone here who knows you not, may this be the day of salvation. And for those who are your children, grant that we might live in such a way that Jesus will always be glorified by what we do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.